Our sermon text this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. And you can find those on pages 1163 and 4 in the Pew Bible. 1 Timothy 2, starting at 8. Hear God's holy and inerrant word. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Amen. You may be seated. And would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is truth, and we pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us in this word. And so, Lord, we thank you for these instructions for the church and for our life. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us in the hearing and in the doing of your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to give us light and give us understanding and to show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The sermon title this morning is The Upward Call of Godliness. The Upward Call of Godliness. And in our passage, the Apostle Paul, in his authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, calls the people of God to godliness. Now, godliness in our present-day culture is counterculture and, in some points, politically incorrect. But the standards of God are timeless. The standards of the kingdom of God are timeless. And so they are always appropriate, even if in the culture they are not or they are considered politically incorrect. And so this morning, we want to hear God calling Christian men, women, and children to godliness. God calls Christian men, women, and children to godliness. And godliness applies to all in the church. That is all, meaning men, women, and children. Duncan Campbell, the revivalist years back, made this observation. He said, there's a kind of gospel being proclaimed today which conveniently accommodates itself to the spirit of the age and makes no demand for godliness. Wow. Now, he said this over 50 years ago, and I think it is still pertinent today. And so the question you might ask is, what is godliness? Godliness is God-honoring conduct or respect. In the Old Testament, to be godly was to fear the Lord and to be faithful to God's covenant. And so we read a little bit from Proverbs this morning. Proverbs gives the contrast between those who are godly and those who are ungodly. And to be godly is to be wise, and to be ungodly is to be a fool. That's what God's word says. And so let's go with that. Amen? And godliness is opposite of worldliness. So if someone cannot be worldly and godly at the same time, you'll be one or the other. So my hope is that we will desire not to be worldly, but that we would desire to be godly. Amen? Godliness is a recurring theme in the pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, over 12 times, godliness is referred to. For example, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And so the mystery of godliness, that is something that was secret, but then God revealed to us. That mystery of godliness is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God manifested in the flesh. Amen. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And so in that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, we have almost a small creedal statement. This is what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's also 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where Paul says to Timothy, exercise yourself or discipline yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so there's a comparison between physical exercise. It profits a little. It has profit for us in this life. It stops us from getting decrepit too quickly and then having to have others take care of us more than they would have to otherwise. So, godliness is profitable not just for this life, but for the life to come. It profits us in both time frames. And then 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. The Lord would encourage us not to seek physical gain, but to seek spiritual and eternal gain. And that's what godliness is. Amen. So the bottom line, godliness, that is living in a way that's pleasing to God, is very important and deserves our attention and discipline. Therefore, God calls us Christian men, women, and children to godliness. Amen. The first point is this: godly men must pray. Godly men must pray. Paul says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So he says, I desire, and that I desire comes with apostolic authority. This is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if he says, I desire, we can almost say that Christ desires that the men pray everywhere. And so, godly men, we need to pray. Amen? It says men must pray everywhere or in every place. And that is a reference to there was a place set aside specifically for prayer in the Old Testament. And that place was the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then after God's people settled in the land, the temple was built. And that temple was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. But now, prayer is connected not to a place, but to a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person is in every place that there is a believer, because within each believer is the Holy Spirit. And so now, the place of prayer is everywhere there is a Christian, is a place of prayer. Amen? In every place, holy hands ought to be lifted up to God in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The word spelled there in acronym is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We need to practice the acts of prayer, because sometimes our prayers get supplication heavy. What do I mean by supplication heavy? We make lots of requests. God, do this. God, do that. God, do that. The other. And we forget to adore God, to praise Him. We forget to thank Him for all the blessings that He's given. We forget to confess our sins, which we need to do. And so we want to balance out our prayers with the acts of prayer. It says, men must pray everywhere. Christian men and women, for that matter, by definition, must pray. Just as a human being must breathe, so a Christian must pray. Amen? Amen? Human life begins with the first breath, and spiritual life begins with the first prayer. What is the first prayer? God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Amen. Amen. The sinner's prayer. Have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Have you trusted in God's only means of salvation for sinners, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I urge you to do so today. Today, if not sooner. Well, you can't do sooner, but you know what I mean. Seriously, calling on the Lord Jesus is the most important business to take care of for your whole life, really, because your eternity depends on it. And so my hope and prayer for everyone who's here this morning is that we will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen. And so, the godly man is a praying man. Amen? Amen? And so, think about the people who have had most influence in your life spiritually. And if you can think of people, thank God for those people. But thank God also that He's made them godly people, and thank God He's made them praying people. Because if they're godly, then they are praying people. Amen? Amen? We want to pray lifting up holy hands. Praying hands ought to be holy hands. Those who call on the goodness of God ought to do good with their hands. Amen? And this agrees with Psalm 63:4. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And then Psalm 26:6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. And so we want to lift up those holy hands in prayer. E.M. Bounds said about this passage, men are to pray lifting up holy hands. Hands are here being the symbol of life. Hands unsoiled by stains of evil doing are the emblem of a life unsoiled by sin. Thus are men to come into the presence of God, and thus are they to approach the throne of the highest, where they can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here then is one reason why men do not pray. They are too worldly in heart or too secular in life to enter the closet that is the prayer closet. And even though they enter there, they cannot offer the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man, which availeth much. And so, men, let us lift up holy hands and pray. Amen. It also says, pray without wrath, and probably a better translation is disputing. And so wrath and disputing, why this pair? We ought to approach the throne of grace graciously and in one accord rather than disputing. We must seek to be at peace with one another as we seek the God of peace. And this agrees with the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And so it's important for us to seek to be at peace and to not be filled with wrath and disputing. And so this morning I ask, where are the praying men? Godly men must pray. Amen. And secondly, godly women must adorn themselves with good works. Verse 9 says, in like manner also, that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so the women are encouraged to adorn themselves with modesty, propriety, and moderation. The idea here is don't be a distraction. Don't draw attention to yourself. Let's draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the center of attention. The world does not revolve around us. It revolves around him. Amen? It says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. The idea here is that the focus should not be on outward ornamentation, but that which is proper and appropriate for the occasion. For example, there is occasion for someone to be adorned in gold. For example, the bride in Psalm 45:9, who was arrayed in gold from Ophir, whose clothing was interwoven with gold, it says in Psalm 45:13. But in public worship, modesty and good works ought to be the primary adornment. Now, why does it say in like manner also? While Paul was on the topic of what's proper in public worship for the men, he is also saying what's proper in public worship for the women and what's proper for godliness among godly women. And so the question is, how do we do this? How do we do what God requires? Well, if God requires something, he also gives the ability to do it. And the first thing when we hear there's something that we should do that God requires, and maybe it sounds hard or difficult or something we don't want to do, the first thing we have to do is not push back. We have to be ready to obey God's word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, in John 14. And so the first thing is say yes. God said it. I want to be obedient. And if he requires it, then I need to trust that he gives the ability for me to be obedient to it. Augustine said, nothing whatever pertaining to godliness and real holiness can be accomplished without grace. And so if God calls us to godliness, we need to trust that he also gives the grace for us to accomplish it and for him to accomplish it in us. Amen? And so we need to ask the question, how can I be godly? How can I be godly? Good question. We start by asking the Lord, Lord, please help me to be godly. Help me to become more and more like Jesus. Help me to live in a way that's pleasing to you according to your word. Thank you for giving your Holy Spirit to live inside of me so that I can live a godly life. Amen. And suppose we mess up. Suppose we sin and we get off the path of godliness. Well, we ask forgiveness and then we go back at it again, asking the Lord to help us to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. And so we pray, Lord, please help us to do this by your grace. And so I encourage us, godly men, let's pray in every place. Godly woman, adorn yourselves with modesty and good works, because God calls all of us to godliness. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for revealing to us the mystery of godliness. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, as the greatest example of godliness. And so help us, Lord, to follow in his steps. Help us to all live in a way that is pleasing to you. Pray that we would not be worldly, but that we would be godly. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.